What I'd like to have you do is turn to the fourth chapter of John. Fourth chapter of John. And here we have the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's rather interesting that what Yahshua told her was pertinent even today. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, so let's put in verse 9. Verse 8 says, his disciples are gone away, and he's alone at the well. Then there's a woman of Samaria comes to him in verse 9. And we read there, it says, how is it that you, being a Jew, asking a drink of water from me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And here Yahshua wants to drink from the cup of the Samaritans. Yahshua answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you the living waters. And of course, living waters here actually is referring to the Holy Spirit. You find that in Revelation 21, I think it's verse 6 and 7. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence are you going to get that living water? Interesting to read about this. It said some of those wells were 100 feet deep. I don't know how Jacob could have dug a well there and gone down 100 feet. But anyway, I don't know if this one is, but she says it's deep. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Yahshua answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of the water that we have here shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. And that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So again, we know this water is actually talking about the Holy Spirit. This is really what Yahshua is referring to. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and I don't have to come here to draw any more water out of this deep well. And Yahshua said, go, call your husband and come hither. The woman said, I have no husband. And Yahshua said, you have well said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband. In that you said truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and they say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Yahshua said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Elohim is spirit. That word A shouldn't be in there. It should just be Yahweh is spirit. And he that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Rather interesting, because Yahweh is not one to be held in one place to worship. You can worship him anywhere. In fact, in Matthew 18:20, Yahshua said, whoever, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we don't have to have a certain place to worship. In fact, I wasn't quite aware of this, but a good friend of mine tells me that in the Catholic Church, they have some of the, what they call the host, the wafer that they use for communion. And they have that in a special place by the altar. And whenever they go by the front of the church building, they're supposed to genuflex, bend the knee in honor of that piece of wafer that represents Yahshua's body. And they actually believe from that makes the entire building holy. But that's really not what Yahweh says in his word. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that is where the place is holy. Interesting, too, when Yahshua was talking to the woman of Samaria, the temple was still standing. And they were still going there for sacrifices, bringing animals, whatever it was. And Yahshua is telling her that it won't be long and this temple won't be standing anymore. And we won't be worshiping even in Jerusalem, because the people will be driven out and they'll have to worship wherever they are. Sometimes, you know, the pagans used to have rivers that were sacred to them. The people over in India, for example, have the river sacred to them, just like the Egyptians had the Nile, that was sacred. Some worshipped at a mountain. The mountain was sacred. The trees were sacred. The roads were sacred. Anything was sacred, and only because man said it was. But Yahshua tells us that is not the important part. In fact, I wish you'd now go with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. So Yahshua told the woman at the well that she would neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. And so that was kind of a surprise to her. She didn't understand that. She worshipped in Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And here we have Yahshua saying, well, neither one of those places will do any good, because there's going to be a big change coming. So here in chapter 16 of Matthew, I want to follow up this, because what we're going to look at here is, where do we worship and what makes something holy? What is it that makes it a special place, set apart? Here in this chapter, move down to the 13th verse in Matthew 16. Here we have Yahshua coming to Caesarea Philippi, which is a fairly good-sized town back in those days. And he raises the question. He's out there now in Gentile land. He's no longer in the land of the Israelites. And he says to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. You've been resurrected. And some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, yes, they say that, but what do you say that I am? And notice in verse 16, it's Simon Peter, a man named Simon, and Yahshua changed his name to Petros, to Kepha. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And Yahshua answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar in Hebrew, of course, means son. And he was the son of Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. In Aramaic, it would have been Ben. Anyway, he says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he says right there that his father, in fact, I got these mixed up. Bar is Aramaic, Ben is son in Hebrew. Anyway, I want to move on here. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. So he was given answers and an understanding that was not of men. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly. So he says, you are Peter, or a rock, and upon the rock will I build my assembly. He doesn't say I will build it on you, but he says I will build it on the rock of understanding, the rock of faithfulness. There's discussion about exactly what he meant. But some of the churches have said that was because Peter was made the first pope, and that the church was built on him. But Yahshua didn't say that. He said, upon this rock I will build my assembly. By the way, that word church there, Well, he goes on to say, and the gates of the grave of hell shall not prevail against it. That word there is, the church is actually 1577. It's ecclesia. In the Greek, ek means out. And the word, it could also even be the Hebrew, kalio, because it means the called out ones. And this is really what Yahshua is talking about, the called out people, the called out group. And this is to differ from the assembly or the assembling of the Jews together, because they were not anymore going to follow what the Jews did, but they would follow what Yahshua did. And Yahshua, of course, is the one who began the Melchizedek priesthood. He is the first one. And that's what we're under now, under Yahshua. And that is why we do not sacrifice animals. In the first place, the Jews can't do it either, because they don't have a temple. So they can't sacrifice either. But now, you see, Yahshua was preparing for the time when the temple would be destroyed. He already mentioned that, or alluded to it, I should say, when he talked to the woman at the well. And he said that you wouldn't in this place worship the Father either, because all these things are going to be turned around. And basically that's what happened. The temple was destroyed in the year 70. They could no longer worship there. And so they had to dispense with the priesthood, really. Now, it says there that, and the gates of hell, it says in the King James. Actually, that word hell is Hades. And if you look it up in the concordance, it'll actually say it means grave. And then they actually admit that it is translated hell. But it simply means that the assembly would be built on the person of Yahshua, because later on Paul says that Yahshua is the foundation. But the point is, he says this assembly, the group of people there that would be called out to be that assembly, they would never be subject to being eliminated. He says the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. The powers of death won't stop that assembly from growing. And what he means, of course, is that when someone dies off, there'll be others who will be raised up to take their place. And that there will always be, somewhere on this earth, the true body of believers. That's what Yahshua is saying here. It says, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. The powers of death will not wipe out the called out ones that Yahshua is going to establish here with his 12 disciples. And notice in verse 19, he says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What were those keys? I know the churches teach that the keys are the special keys that Peter was given. He was given the keys to the kingdom. So therefore, that's what the excuse me, what the Pope's task is to be the leader. And the succession of Peter, of course, has come down in the Roman Catholic Church to be the present Pope. And supposedly, he has taken the place of Peter, down through the years. And he is the same one now that has the keys to the kingdom. What really are the keys to the kingdom? Well, the keys to the kingdom actually is what Peter was given. And these keys are baptism. Let's follow through on this. Let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Yahshua is dead, been put to death, now resurrected. He's now up in heaven. And we find here in this second chapter of Acts that Peter is actually scolding them for what has happened. I don't want to go through all this, but when you move on down to about verse 34, Acts 2:34, there Peter says, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says of himself, but he saith himself, Yahweh said to my sovereign, sit you at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all Israel surely know, assuredly, that Elohim hath made the same Yahshua, whom you have impaled, both sovereign and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We are the ones that have killed the Messiah. Now what do we do? It's our fault. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh or Elohim shall call. So here again, you see, it mentions the people that are called, the kaliol, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And this is what Peter is telling them now, that he's talking to the Jews, and he tells them very plainly, what you have to do now is to be baptized. So that key, you see, was given to the Jews. Let's turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. In chapter 8, we have another group of people known as the Samaritans. They were probably the same group of people, or might even included the lady at the well, the woman at the well. She was still living. But in chapter 8, we want to skip down there a little bit here to verse 12. Here Peter was preaching, and many of them believed concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And you find that in the name of Yahshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. So here's the second key that Peter was given. First was to the Jews. Now it's to the Samaritans, the ones that were half Jews and or half Israelite and half pagan. But you'll notice there, it's interesting, I want to point this out, that Philip was not an elder. He was a deacon. And yet he was baptizing people, which was a little bit unusual. He and Stephen were the only ones besides Ananias who baptized Paul. But notice here that he did the baptizing, but in verse 14, it says, the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, why did they do that? Philip had already baptized them, but there was something missing. Something missing. Verse 15 says, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John had to go there to get to find these people, and they had to lay hands on them. Without the laying on of hands, Holy Spirit wasn't given. It says in verse 16, for yet the Spirit was fallen upon none of them, only those that were baptized in the name of Yahshua Messiah. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then we have a little aside there that Simon the magician, the sorcerer, saw that laying on of hands. He said, I'll give you all kinds of money, whatever you want, if I have that same power. And Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. You can't buy it. It's given freely. Nobody can buy it. It's given by Yahweh to a penitent heart, someone who is seeking to obey him. So there's a second key. He was given the keys to the kingdom, and the keys to the kingdom is to be immersed into Yahshua's name. And that is the key to the kingdom. Let's look at the other one, chapter 10. Here we have a Gentile being baptized in chapter 10. And a little bit, I don't want to go through the whole thing, but basically Peter is on the housetop sleeping, and he has a vision we're in chapter 10 and verse 14. He sees a sheet come down with all kinds of unclean animals on it, and the voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He objects to that. He says, I haven't eaten anything like this at all. It's common or unclean. For the last 10 years, I haven't done any of that. Ever since the Messiah left, I still haven't eaten anything common or unclean. Verse 15 says, what Yahweh has cleansed. Don't you call that common? So, this was done three times in verse 16. Okay, now we're ready to go over to verse 21. Peter came down to the men which had were sent to him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is it that you are coming here for? And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, a man that fears Yahweh and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from Elohim by an angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from you. And so this is what he is told to do. Let's move on down to verse 34. These three men come in, and Peter opened his mouth, and he realizes what has happened. Of a truth, he says, I perceive that Elohim is no respecter of persons. Before that, he was thinking only Jews would be the ones to be given salvation, or Israelites. But now he says, but in every nation, he that fears Yahweh, fears him, and works righteousness, is accepted with him. So there Peter understood what the sheet meant, why it came down three times, because there were three men that came to get him when he was in the house of Simon the Tanner. And so now he understands that. And in verse 36, the word which Elohim sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Yahshua Messiah, that word, I say, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John had preached, how Elohim anointed Yahshua of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for Yahweh was with him. So we find here that now Peter's dealing with a Gentile, a Roman centurion, one who has 100 men under him. And let's see, verse 40, I guess. And he talks about Yahshua hanging on a tree. Him Elohim raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of Elohim. Not everyone got to see the risen Savior, but only certain people that Yahweh selected would know that. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, it is he which was ordained of Elohim to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. Yahshua is going to be the judge on the final day on earth. Now, notice here in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. That is, primarily Cornelius' household, the ones that wanted to get baptized. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify Elohim. Tells us right there that speaking in tongues was something they understood. Because how would they know they were magnifying Elohim if it was a gibberish or a foreign language? But it says they spoke with tongues and magnify Yahweh. Anyway, then answered Peter, and he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? This is the only instance in baptism where they got the Holy Spirit first and then were baptized. But that was Yahweh's way of showing Peter that the Gentiles were to be accepted too. As long as they believed, were submissive to Yahweh's law, and so on, that they also should be immersed into Yahshua's name. And this is what happened. So here we have Peter given the keys to the kingdom. And the keys to the kingdom include baptism into Yahshua's name. Did you ever think? Well, here, turn with me over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we have Yahshua there talking about the wedding supper. And I don't want to go through the whole thing here, but in chapter 19, in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." The body of Messiah, the ecclesia, is already called by his name. They already know Yahshua as the bridegroom, and they are the bride, and they already carry his name. And verse 8 talks about how they would be arrayed in fine linen and so on by the righteousness of saints and so on. Well, I want you to come back with me now to the New Testament. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 38, where Peter said, "Arise and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, as we move on down there to verses 16, notice what Paul says. "Don't you know that you are the temple of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of Yahweh or temple of Elohim, him shall Yahweh destroy. For the temple of Elohim is holy, which temple you are." Now we're getting into an area which a lot of people don't really seem to understand. But actually, when we meet here in this building, while we are here, while the body of Messiah is here, this is a holy place, a set-apart place. When we disband and go home, this place is no longer holy. It's no longer set apart until we get together again next Sabbath or on one of the feast days. But this is the point. And that is why Yahshua told the woman at the well, "You will neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father, because he is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." As long as you're in the book of Corinthians, go to chapter 6. It's rather strange that both Paul and Peter emphasize this whole theme. Notice here in chapter 6, in verse 15, Paul writes, we're in 1 Corinthians 6:15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Messiah? Shall I then take the members of Messiah and make them the members of an harlot? What, don't you know that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Then he talks about fornication and so on. But in verse 17, "He which is joined unto Yahweh is one spirit." But notice, move on down to verse 19. Or verse 18, we missed that one. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." It's rather interesting. It's the only sin that is against the body because you've contaminated the body. Verse 19, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are Yahweh's." Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul emphasizes this several different times, and I think it's probably good that he says it more than once. As we move on down here to in chapter 6. Notice here in verse 14, Paul warns, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So he tells us not to link up with those that are unbelievers in marriage. And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Belial actually is Satan. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As Yahweh hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. So again, Paul talks about the selfsame thing, that our bodies are the temple of Yahweh's Spirit. And as long as we are walking in Yahweh's ways, that Spirit will remain with us. But he also, let's go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, we have here the same thing that Yahshua said and Paul says in Corinthians. But notice in verse 18 says, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In other words, we pray and we know that if we are sincere, that Yahshua will actually be our mediator, and he is the one that says to the Father, these are my people, they are striving to walk in your ways, and he intercedes on our behalf, telling the Father that we are striving hard to do the things that he wants us to do. And then here in verse 19, he says, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and the household of Elohim. Here Paul is taking us back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those that walked in the ways of Yahweh. And he says, we're fellow citizens with the ancient fathers. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We are built on the foundation that is in the Old Testament as well as the New. And Yahshua himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in Yahweh. So we're all part of that same temple, no matter where we're meeting, as long as Yahweh's Spirit is within us and we are obedient to it. Notice he says, you are built together for an habitation of Elohim through the Spirit. As long as we're in Ephesians, let's go over to the fourth chapter. Sometimes people will talk to us and they'll say, I've been baptized in the way of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Isn't that all right? Because whatever name it is, why, I'm assuming that that's the name I'm going to be baptized in. Well, here in the chapter 4 and verse 5, it says there's only one baptism. Not many, there's only one right baptism. And you can pretty well prove in the book of Acts alone and the sixth chapter of Romans that you have to be baptized into Yahshua's name to become a part of his body, because he is the head. And we might be a toenail or some part, but we're to play that part and do the best we can with whatever gift we're given. Because in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, Yahweh talks about, and Paul does, I should say, about the gifts that were given. But I want you to notice here in chapter 4, he says there is one sovereign, one master, one faith, one baptism. And there's one Elohim and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. But notice here now, we have in the next verse there, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Messiah. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, those gifts, you see, are the gifts that he has given us when we were immersed or baptized into Yahshua's name. And the gift is to be used to edify, build up, strengthen, and embolden the body of Messiah. But notice here, in verse 9, he says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Some of the churches take that to mean he descended into hell and preached to the spirits in prison, all that kind of stuff. No, it simply means that he died. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. And then he arose from the dead by the power of Yahweh. And then in verse 10 he says, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, far above everyone else. He is the one that is in charge of the judgment that will take place at the end of the age, that he might fulfill all things. Then he goes on to talk about the assembly. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Messiah, to build up the body of Messiah, until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. So that is rather interesting that this is what he is talking about. But he isn't the only one. I want you to go with me now back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Some of these things we could probably spend more time on, but notice here in chapter 12, we are told in this prayer that Paul has, he says that by the mercies of Yahweh that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. He says this is what you're expected to do. It's nothing out of the ordinary. It's an ordinary response that you should have for the goodness of Yahweh. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't do what the world does in verse 2. The world does crazy things. And the world is run by Satan. Satan is the deity of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the one that is in charge of this world. He even offered to, if Yahshua would fall down and worship him back there in the both Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he would give him the world right then and there. Save him all this pain he had to go through and all this labor of trying to build an assembly. So I'll just turn it over to you. And Yahshua, you know, Yahshua said that you should do only what Yahweh tells us to do. And he told him to get out of there. Well, anyway, I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. Notice here that in verse 3, Paul writes, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as Yahweh has dealt to every man in the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. Now he's talking again about the body of Messiah. Rather interesting talk. Paul talks about building a building where Yahshua is the chief cornerstone. And he talks about building a body, human body, where Yahshua is the head. And this is what he's doing here. Talking about a physical body and giving the analogy of each part of the body has a specific plan to do. We're not all supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to be different, have whatever gift Yahweh gives us, used for the glory of Yahweh. Notice in verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We don't all do the same deeds. We don't have the same practice. We don't have the same tasks. So we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and every one is members one of another. I don't think we've had any real close workings together of the brethren, but I want to caution you that at the end of the age, when the persecution sets in, we're going to overlook a lot of the faults of the brethren and be glad that we're able to have some backup and some encouragement from the brethren. But right now, it seems like almost everything we read, there's so much strife going on among brethren and different groups and so on. They're all trying to do their own thing, and no one seems to want to get along with anybody else. But that's the way it is when things are easy. It's only when persecution set in the early believers that the assembly grew because of the persecution. They were persecuted. I think it's about the 8th chapter of Acts where it starts in telling about this. Anyway, I want to get back here. It says, we, being one body, are all members of one another. Verse 6 says, we have different gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaching as teacher, a teacher, on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. And he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, let him do it with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring each other. Not lazy in business, fervent in spirit, serving Yahweh, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, but mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide honest things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That tells us we shouldn't really try to fight the government like some people want to do. They think the government is wrong, and we know it's wrong. But we're not taking up arms against the government. We're simply trying to do our thing and have the government leave us alone. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. For if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul tells us there we are given special gifts. Now, what about Peter? Peter also was active, and Peter was the one who was given the special keys to the kingdom. So let's turn back to 1 Peter and notice how he picked up on what Yahshua said. First Peter, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads in First Peter, wherefore, laying aside all malice, that is, all hatred, and all guile, that's deceit, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes, you should desire the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Excuse me. If so, have you tasted that Yahshua is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of Yahweh and precious. Here Peter talks about the temple, the body of believers, as being a regular building. Notice in verse 3, or wait a minute, verse 4 we already read, that Yahshua is a living stone. He was set apart, disallowed by men. Now in verse 5 it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Now Peter talks about we're not a body here, but a house, a stone house. And we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh by Yahshua Messiah. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, living stones. If Peter had said, "You're all bricks," then we'd all be the same size, same shape, same color, same density. We'd all look alike. That's not what he said. He said, "As living stones, you're built up a spiritual house." Can you see that Yahshua and Yahweh and all the stones that are available to them, they don't take every stone that comes along. They select certain ones. And the stone is different. Stone has to be chipped, has to be shaped, has to be polished. And that's why we're stones. And that's why we have to put up with some of the things that we don't think are right. But that's part of the growing up, the maturing that we have in Yahshua, is to have some of these rough chips, rough corners knocked off, so that we can be smoothed out and fit into the place that Yahweh is preparing for us. And that's why stones are different colors, different densities. Some are light stones, some are heavy stones, some are granite, some are marble, all different kinds. But each one has its place, no matter where we're from. And this is what Peter is saying. We are living stones, and we're laid together with Yahshua. And he is the head of the corner. In verse 8 it says, "He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Then Peter goes on to say that these living stones that are being shaped and polished and cut for the building of the temple, they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. By the way, that word peculiar doesn't mean odd or dumb gumballs or something. It really means a treasured people, an expensive treasure, one of value. "You are a valuable people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of Yahweh, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." And then he goes on to say that he prays that we will abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and so on. And we find that Peter very much talks about the selfsame things that Paul did, and that he is carrying on with the concept that Yahshua gave him, when he said that he would be the one to have the keys to the kingdom. He would open up the kingdom to first the Jew, then the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. I want you to move over here to chapter 3. Excuse me. In chapter 3, Peter goes on to talk about the things we ought to be doing and striving to do. I don't want to spend a lot of time here with this one, but notice in verse 8 of chapter 3 in Peter, 1 Peter, he says, "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So Peter goes through and tells us we may have a different background. We may be a different people, but we are still to be love each other as brethren. We are to be pitiful. We are to be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him shun evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, and follow it. For the eyes of Yahweh are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of Yahweh is against them that do evil. Well, I hope this short discussion here about the body of Messiah, what it is, it can be the body of a human body, also a building. And we're actually still building the building, or not we are, but Yahshua is. And we're striving to be in that building. So I hope that we consider some of these things, whatever we say and do, they're all going to be recorded someday, and Yahshua is going to be the judge. So until next time, I pray that Yahweh will be with us all and keep us. If you want to rise, we'll close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we give you thanks that you've called us together that we might keep this Sabbath in accordance with your will. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that your blessings will be upon all those who are striving to walk in the footsteps of your beloved Son, Yahshua. May you guide us through the week that we might gather again together next week and keep your Sabbath, sing praises to your great name, and give you the thanks and the honor that is so rightly yours. We pray especially for those on the prayer list, and you'll be with those who are striving to do your will in whatever office you have given them. And we pray all of us will someday welcome your Son back when he returns and says, "Well done, the good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much."